Welcome to the podcast of Radius Church. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
The reality TV show Hoarders chronicles the lives of people who are compulsive hoarders. How many have watched the show? All right, many of you have. You know what I'm talking about. Compulsive hoarding, and they show this every episode at the front, they say compulsive hoarding is a mental disorder marked by an obsessive need to acquire and keep things, even if the items are worthless, hazardous, or unsanitary. They say that up to 19 million Americans have a hoarding disorder. Now, most likely, none of us here in the room have a hoarding disorder where our houses look like that. I hope they don't look like that. But here's the thing. Many of us have way too much stuff in our homes, our garages, our storage sheds. Now, I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands. Keep your hands down. But how many of you, your car is parked outside because your garage is being used as a storage unit and there is no room, huh? Don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. But there may be some of you, or you know someone, you know, in your neighborhood or a family member, you go to their house and their cars are always outside. It looks like a used car lot, you know, because we've got so much stuff and there's no room to put our vehicles or other things, whatever they might be, in its place. You know, that's a lot like our spiritual lives sometimes. Our lives can be so full of our stuff, our dreams, our goals, our agendas, our busyness, that we haven't made room for God to walk freely in our house, because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, the presence of God, the Holy Spirit. He lives in us. We talked about that last week in our series, and our theme for the year is what? Pursue His presence. That's our theme for 2024. And this year, we want to pursue God, but for us to pursue God, we need to make room for Him. I want to welcome everyone who is here today. So glad that you braved the cold and you came to church this morning. Also, those online, thank you for being with us. Hope you're staying warm. Last night, we had kind of a scare. I don't know how many of you had your electricity go out around 5, 6 o'clock, but our electricity went out, and I'm going, oh, Jesus. Please, and thank goodness, in about 5 minutes, it came back on. But we were so thankful for that. But I want to take a look at this morning at how do we make room for God. John chapter 3, verse 30. John the Baptist said, he, referring to Jesus, must increase, but I must decrease. John had been ministering, preparing the way, telling people to repent for Jesus is coming. He actually said the Messiah is coming. But John realized that for Jesus to gain a following, for Jesus to become front and center in society, for Jesus to accomplish the mission he was on, that John's influence and visibility would have to decrease so that Jesus could increase. As long as John was front and center, there's no room for Jesus. And John realized, I have to get out of the way so that Jesus can become prominent and people look at him instead of looking at myself. This thought of Christ increasing and we decreasing, Jesus talked about it in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, when he says, if you want to be my follower, he says, if anyone who desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. Now, one who carried a cross was on their way to death. Romans used crucifixion as a way to execute the most heinous criminals in society. And you kind of think of that. Jesus was considered a heinous criminal. And yet he was so innocent. He deserved nothing to die. But that's what they did. If you were carrying a cross, you were on your way to die. And Jesus is saying, if you want to follow me, you need to die to what you want. Your desires, your wants need to decrease. And then look at this. He said, and follow me, I must increase. You follow what I want. What I want, my desires, my dreams, my goals, those things increase in your life. That's what you pursue. You pursue me, and you must decrease in order for me to increase. That's difficult in our American society because everywhere we turn, we're being promoted with the philosophy of more. You need more. In his book, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, John Mark Comer notes how World Wars I and II created what President Eisenhower called a military-industrial complex. Eisenhower noted that once, he said that when the tumult of the World War II calmed down, power brokers of the day had to find a way to keep all those factories open and the people employed. They repurposed factories that made tanks to now create t-shirts. There was a push to remake the American economy to shift it to consumerism. One Wall Street banker said this, "We must shift America from a needs culture to a desires culture. People must be trained to desire, to want new things even before the old have been entirely consumed. We must shape a new mentality. Man's desires must overshadow his needs." And how many times do you see someone who doesn't have a lot of money, enough money for food, but they've got, you know, an iPhone or something like that, or they've got all these streaming services, all these cable things. You don't need those things to survive, but we put our wants before our needs. I would say that those power brokers back in the 50s and 60s were successful in making us want more as a society. In your notes this morning, in pursuing God's presence, we must make room for the presence. In pursuing God's presence, we need to make room for the presence of God because our lives can be so full of other things that we're preoccupied with them and that we don't actively seek union with the Holy Spirit and God's desires. You see, we are the temples of the Holy Spirit. He lives in us. And we talked about how God's presence last week is always near us. But are we drawing near to His presence? Are we in union with the Holy Spirit? That is our goal. Pursuing the presence of God is having communion with the Holy Spirit throughout our day. Now, for us to be in union with the Spirit, we need to understand, how does change take place in our lives? Real change is not behavior modification, it's spiritual transformation. In your outline, we give you three different mindsets of change. The first two are wrong, the last one is correct. The first mindset of how does change take place in my life is first, it's God, then me. It's like God does a work, but then after that, it's all up to me. It's up to my willpower. It's up to my own effort. For example, I have to do everything I can to stop blowing up at my kids. I have to do everything I can to stop lying. I have to do everything I can to stop my addiction of whether it's smoking or tobacco or pornography, whatever it is. It's I must do it. The second mindset about how change takes place is God, not me. God and not me. This is where it absolves me of all responsibility, where, well, if God really wants to deliver me from this, then He's just got to take it away from me. And it's up to God. He does it. I'll come down and ask for prayer, and God take it away, but I don't have any responsibility. If it's God is going to help me to stay within a budget, He's got to give me that desire. You know what? I'm going to quit my job. I'm not going to go looking for a job. God just has to give me a job. It's all about God and nothing about me. The last mindset about how change takes place, and this is the correct one, is God through me. God through me. This is where God is working in me, but I am partnering with God. I have a part to play. We see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 9 and 10, when the Apostle Paul said, "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me." God's grace working in me, I must partner with it, and it's God's grace that works in us. How does a person become a Christian? How do we start our faith? We realize that we're sinners, that we can't save ourselves. There's nothing I can do. No amount of good works can work my way to heaven. It's solely based upon the work that Jesus did on the cross. And I repent of my sin and I put my faith in Christ. And it's my faith in Christ's work that saves me. But a lot of times our view then is, how do I continue the Christian life? Is that it's all my works. And what we need to realize, the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, and that I put faith in my union with Him, that the Holy Spirit is going to work in me, and He is going to help me overcome these things. And so, greater is He who is in me than he who is in the world. Greater is God's desires in me through the Holy Spirit than my desire to look at pornography, than my desire to lie, than my desire to overspend, than my desire to do whatever sin it is. I have faith that the Holy Spirit, as I deny myself, I pick up my cross and I follow Jesus, the Spirit is going to empower me to do this. It's not Craig's power, but it's the Spirit's power. That's the key to spiritual transformation, having faith in the Holy Spirit who lives in you. And for us to actively do that, we need to make room for the Spirit. There's three areas that I want to touch on today that we need to make room for the Spirit of God to work in our lives. If you're following in the notes, number one today, we need to make room in our mind. We need to make room in our mind, in our thoughts. How much of the time are our thoughts consumed with self? You wake up in the morning and you think, man, what do I all have to do today? I have to do this, I have to do that, I have to go here, I have to go there. We also have our goals and our dreams we want to accomplish. Maybe they're financial goals, they're personal goals, goals for education, goals for our future, goals for our career. We can get consumed with our accomplishments. And when we do something, you know what we like to do? Post it on Facebook. We brag about all the things that we do. Now, we can give God glory, but sometimes we can get so caught up in our accomplishments and look what I've done. Or sometimes we can get consumed with our failures and how bad things went. Or we get consumed with our problems. I have this health issue, this relational issue, this financial issue. And we get consumed on all these different things. Our thoughts can be about us. The mental focus is about three people. Me, myself, and I. And our thoughts have no room for God. We can maybe even get up in the morning, get down on our knees and pray and read our Bible and have a great time with God. But when we leave our prayer closet, we kind of just shut the door and say, Holy Spirit, you stay there. We maybe don't intentionally, consciously do that, but we're so filled up mentally with what we have to do and what is going on in our lives that we don't really think of including God and walking in this Spirit, being in union with the Spirit throughout the day. Tim Keller, in his book, The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness, and some of the next part of this message comes from that book, Keller talks about gospel humility. And he says, gospel humility is not thinking more of myself or thinking less of myself. It is thinking of myself less. I'm going to say that again. Gospel humility is not thinking more of myself, look how great I am, or less of myself, look how bad I am, but it's thinking of myself less. It is not being a self-hating person or a self-loving person. The truly gospel humble person is a self-forgetful person. C.S. Lewis wrote in Mere Christianity, a really humble man will not be thinking about humility. He will not be thinking about himself at all. When I don't think about myself, that means I'm not connecting everything in my life to me. I want to give you a few examples. I stop connecting every experience and every conversation to myself. When I walk into a room, I'm not thinking, how do I look? What does everyone think about me? Or, what are people going to think of me if they see me in this room with this people? You know, Am I going to look good because I'm in with the in crowd, or am I in with the losers? Am I in with the weird people? When I am not connecting every experience to myself, I'm not thinking of how it reflects on me or how do people think about me. In a conversation, I'm not concerned with how do I come off. Do I come off as being intelligent, funny, charming, you know, someone that's nice to be around? We don't think about ourselves or, let's see, what can I say that really makes this continue on and look good? How do I look? I don't connect myself to my accomplishments or my failures. When I do something great, I don't get puffed up and make it as a part of my worth and my identity. Or when I fail, I don't say, well, I'm a failure, I'm good for nothing, I can't do anything. How do we attach ourselves to things? Our identity does not come from what we do, what other people think about us, or how much we accumulate. Our identity comes from Christ. Soren Kierkegaard, in his book Sickness and Death, said it is the normal state of the human heart to try to build its identity around something besides God. We are all searching for some sense of worth, some sense of specialness, some sense of purpose. And if we try to put anything in there that's smaller than God, it's not going to fit. It's going to rattle around inside. Your worth, my worth, our identity comes from being a beloved child of God who loved us so much that Jesus died for our sin. And because of that, you are completely accepted. You're completely wanted. And God loves you so much. And you're special. You're unique. Back at Christmas, we talked about It's a Wonderful Life, Treasure. We talked about how God has given you this unique design. He created you on purpose for a purpose. And we need to realize that our identity comes from God and God alone. In your notes this morning, self-forgetfulness is linked to the two great commandments, loving God and loving others. If I'm going to love God and others, I've got to be self-forgetful. We see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Paul says, love does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. I'm not looking out for number one. I'm not looking out for my interest. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. What do we do a lot of times? We think, how can this person benefit me? What can they give me? But Paul said, if you're going to be an imitator of God, walk in love like Jesus did, who gave himself. It's about how I can give myself to others. Jesus said, if you want to be the greatest in the kingdom, lord it over everybody and expect everything back from you. Is that what Jesus said? No, he said, be the servant of all. Be the servant of all. And in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, this is powerful. It says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, any union of the Spirit, if there's any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, I know sometimes people think, well, I don't have a superiority complex. I don't think I'm better than everyone. I have an inferiority complex. I don't feel as good as everyone, so I'm not proud. I don't have an issue with self. Well, friends, there's not much difference between a superiority complex and an inferiority complex because both are preoccupied with self. A superiority complex is someone who is inflated about themselves. You know those people, they think they walk on water. Those guys who think they are God's gift to women, you know, those people who have a big head about themselves. But an inferiority complex is someone who's been deflated. They were inflated at one time, but something happened that knocked their confidence in themselves, their abilities, their resources, their status, whatever it was, and now they're deflated and they feel bad about themselves. Both are a focus on self. Jesus taught us to not think about self, to put God first. Someone once said, if you want joy in your life, joy is spelled J-O-Y, Jesus, others, and you. If you are putting yourself first in your marriage, in your relationships, and they all revolve around you, satisfying yourself, you're never going to be satisfied because the flesh is never satisfied. But when you say, God, I'm surrendering, I'm going to deny myself, pick up my cross, I'm going to follow you, I want to follow your desires first and your desires for my marriage, how can I edify and build other people up? When I put Jesus and others first, that's my priority, not pleasing me, but pleasing God, I can experience joy in my life. All right, let's move on. Making room in our minds is the first thing that we need to do to make room for the presence of God and pursue Him in 2024. Number two, the second area we need to make room in is make room in our minutes. We need to make room in our minutes. We live in a fast-paced society that's driven to obtain more wealth, more status, more stuff, more money, more recognition, more activities, more accomplishment. And there is a push to succeed, to pack more in, to gain more so that we can give more to our families. And that is what we're inundated with. But this addiction to more increases us and it decreases the spirit instead of the other way around. And we can become so caught up and preoccupied with all that we're going for or all that we have to do that we don't make room for the presence of God in our lives. Corrie ten Boom once said, if the devil can't make you sin, he'll make you busy. Sin and busyness have the exact same effect. They cut off your connection to God, to other people, and even your own soul. When you look at Jesus in the Bible, most of his miracles were interruptions. Do you realize that? Jesus didn't have on his phone, on his calendar, or on his alarm, beep, 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 oh, go heal that blind man on the corner of 4th and Main. Oh, time to go do that. All right, where is he? Oh, there he is. All right, in Jesus' name be healed. Boom. No. The miracles that took place were interruptions in what he was already doing and where he was already going. And here's the question. Do I have enough room in my life for God to interrupt me so I can see him perform a miracle through me? Or am I so busy I don't have time to hear the Holy Spirit say, pray for that person in Walmart. Pray for that person that call them up on the phone right now. Send them a text. Give a word of encouragement. Share your story how Jesus saved you. Do we have the time in our lives for God to interrupt us, or are we too busy? It's good for us. Now, I'm not saying being lazy and idle and we don't do anything, okay? But we got to be careful that we're not in such a hurry, racing through life, trying to accomplish our to-do lists, that we're not open to the presence of God, the Holy Spirit in us, just saying, whoa, wait a second here. Pause and call, text, talk to this person, pray for this person. Make room in your minutes for my presence to show up and for me to be glorified. Technology and entertainment are also enemies of this making room in our minutes. It's not just our busyness, but there was a study done by the research firm DScout, and it says the average iPhone user touches his or her phone 2,617 times a day. Can you believe that? They say they're on their phones for 2.5 hours over 76 sessions, and millennials are twice that amount. Paul Zimbardo's research on the demise of guys, what a great title, contends that the average male spends 10,000 hours playing video games by the age of 21. 10,000 hours. You see, the internet, smartphones, computers, TV, streaming services, it is so easy for us to just lose ourselves. And even not just video games from the Xbox, but games on your phone. There was one state agency that had to unload solitaire off their computers because their workers were spending more time playing solitaire than working. I mean, we live in a society that technology and media can consume us. Scrolling on Facebook, looking at what other people are. And a lot of times what we're doing on Facebook, we're comparing ourselves to others. And we feel, well, I'm better than them or I'm worse than them. We're getting our identity from who we are instead of who God says we are. And we're pushing out the Spirit of God because we're not using our time wisely. Paul talked about this in Ephesians 5, 15 and 17 when he says, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men. Okay, what is an unwise man? It's a fool, okay? Not as a fool, all right? Let's put it straight. But as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Be wise. Make the most of your time. Know God's will. How do you do that? Two things. One is getting into God's Word. You need to be in God's Word on a regular basis. If you're not in the Word on a regular basis, you don't know what God wants for your life. There's the washing of the water of the Word. That's a big one. I encourage you to get into your Bibles every single day. But there's another way that we do this, and this is in your outline this morning if you're taking notes. We need to live with margin and live on mission. If we're going to make the most of our minutes, we got to get in the Word, but we also need to live with margin and live with mission. And there's two practical ways to do this. The first one in your notes is slowing down our pace. We need to slow down our pace. We need to create space in our day. Some of us, we've scheduled our day from sunup to the time we hit the pillow at night with so many different things, we don't leave space for God to interrupt our schedule, for Him to do something. We also need to create space in our calendars by cutting down our appointments and our activities. How do we do that? I can't tell you how to do that. You need to wait in quiet in the Holy Spirit's presence and let Him show you where you're spending too much time. Let Him show you where you're too busy. He might say, you know what? You are running your kids to activities all the time, all throughout the year. You need to cut out some of the activities. And right now, I just had a bunch of kids get really mad at me. God might be saying, you need to cut out some of your hobbies, your activities, the clubs, the organizations you belong to, because you're not leaving time for your family. You're not leaving time for your spouse, your kids. You're not leaving time for me. Some of you, you may be too involved in ministry, or you're too involved in your career to serve in any capacity in the church. I can't tell you what that is, but you need to wait on the Holy Spirit to say, where do I need to prune some things in my life? Jesus in John chapter 15, He says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. And He says, anyone who is in the vine is pruned by the Father. There's some things God has to cut away in our lives. Some of us need some pruning on our schedules because we don't have any time to be used of God. And so we just need to say, God, show me what I need to cut back on. If you're feeling harried, frantic and frenetic, then you need to wait in God's presence and say, Lord, show me what I need to cut out. Show me what I need to cut out. There's a second practical way of how we live with margin and live on mission, and that is through Sabbath. Through Sabbath. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8 and 11 through 11 says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no," everyone say no work, "you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and hallowed it." Friends, God created us to work six, rest one. We are to work six and Sabbath on one. And in the Bible, if you worked on the Sabbath, you know what happened? They got the rocks, they stoned you, you died. When you and I work 7 days a week, we're inviting death, spiritual, emotional, relational, physical death into our lives. A.J. Swoboda, in his book, Subversive Sabbath, said the result of our Sabbath amnesia is that we have perhaps become the most emotionally exhausted, psychologically overworked, spiritually malnourished people in history. When we fight against this holy, divine institution of working 6 days, resting one, we're going against the grain of the universe, because that's how God created things in the beginning when he created the universe. And H.H. Farmer notes that if you go against the grain of the universe, you will get splinters. How about you this morning? Are you working 7 days a week? Some of you, you maybe have planned as soon as church is done. And I commend you for going to church, but you realize going to church is not keeping holy the Sabbath, and then you go home to finish up your house project that you started on Friday night. We need a Sabbath, a time when we stop working, where we're resting, where we are enjoying our families. We're taking a little bit more time for God. We're delighting and we're just spending the day resting and recouping. It's kind of like tithing. We trust God can do more with 90% than I can do with 100%. Do you trust God can do more with 6 days than you can do with seven? Slow down your pace and take a Sabbath. That's how we live with margin and we live on mission. All right, the last area we need to make room for. First of all, what do we make room for? First in our minds, then in our minutes. The last area we need to make room for is in our money. We make room for the presence of God in our money. Our natural man tells us that if we have more wealth, if we have more money, it will make us happy. But Peter C. Wybrow, who's the director of Neuropsychiatric Institute of UCLA, in his book, When More Is Not Enough, he says, "Surveys suggest that in pace with our growing affluence, there has been a steady decline not only in our happiness, but also in our satisfaction with marriage, with work and finance, and with the homes we live in. America is the richest country in the world, but it ranks only in middle range among nations when it comes to happiness. In America, we are not as happy as we are rich." Wybrow has discovered what King Solomon discovered centuries ago. He wrote about it in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 11, when he says, "When goods increase, they increase who eat them." Isn't that what happens? The more you get, the more you want. Right? Many of you know that I've been in the process of losing weight. And I tell you, when it was like, okay, I'm going to maintain, and I started to have dessert again, you know, the more I had, the more I want. It wasn't that bad after I denied myself for weeks. But man, you have a little bit and boom, you awaken that flesh to flesh once more. The flesh is never satisfied. And we need to, part of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control in whatever arena it is that we are trying to have spiritual success, financial success, relational success. We need to walk in the Spirit to produce the Spirit of God in our life. Jesus taught that joy doesn't come from gaining and gathering. It comes from giving. Acts chapter 20, verse 35. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Last week we looked at Abraham and we noted how God said to Abraham, "You are going to be blessed so that you can bless the world." Abraham, you're not to be a reservoir where I pour out the blessings and you hold them and hoard them, like those houses we saw in the beginning. You're to be a river, a conduit that the blessing of God comes to you and it flows out to others. God has given us so much wealth. Are we using it to build our own kingdom, or are we using it to build the kingdom of God? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 20, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal." The statement that I shared just a few moments ago about making room in our minutes, that we need to live with margin and live on mission, not only does that apply to our minutes, but that applies here with our money. How do we live on margin and live on mission? In your notes this morning, we need to budget for margin and not go into debt. We need to budget for margin and not go into debt. Proverbs 22:7 says, "The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower becomes a lender's slave." When we go into debt, we become a slave. And friends, I don't want you to be in slavery. I want you to be free. I want you to have joy. I want you to have peace. I want you to have fulfillment. And here's the thing. If you buy something that you really can't afford and you're worrying about how you're going to pay for it later on, you don't get to enjoy it because you're so worried about how am I going to make the payment or am I going to lose everything? You see, and I told my kids this growing up, and this happens with anything, like with homework, it happens with saving, with purchasing things. You can pay now and play later, so you save for it. You wait to play, save for it, you're paying for it now, and then you pay, and then you play. Or you can play now, and you can pay later. You can not do your homework, and then you're in crunch time, and you don't get as good a grade, and all these other things come due, and you can pay now, play later, or play now, and pay later. And here's the thing, when you pay later, you always pay more because you pay with interest. Now, I'm okay with you getting a mortgage for a house because most of us, that's the only way you're going to be able to afford it. But do you realize that when the bank says you can afford X amount as a monthly payment, that's highly overinflated? I mean, if you go up to what they say, most likely you are over, you don't have margin. So even be wise in that. We've got to budget our money with margin. Not budget it so you're so strapped and strained and you have nothing extra. Everything is spent. You need to be saving. You need to establish emergency fund. Dave Ramsey says $1,000. I go $2,000. I'm an overachiever, okay? $2,000 for those emergencies, and then not just you save to that, but you then save for other goals, short-term and long-term goals you have. In Proverbs chapter 6, Solomon used an illustration of an ant in verses 6 through 8. He says, "Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest." If you don't know how to budget, contact me. We have people in our church that they will help you set up a budget, help you make a financial plan, and they don't charge anything like some services, all right? Let the office know. We'll get you in contact because we want you to be free. So that's the first thing we do to live with margin and live on mission, because when you do that and you have margin in your finances, when God says, "I want you to give to someone in need. I want you to buy them some food. I want you to buy them a coat. I want you to help them with their house payment." You've got margin that you can help people and accomplish that mission of helping the poor. The next way to make room with your money by living with margin and living on mission is to tithe. We tithe. That is the practice of returning 10% of our income back to the Lord. Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 11 says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you, God? In tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts." Friends, I want you to have peace. I want you to have joy. I want you to have fulfillment. Here's the thing. You can set up a budget, but if you are not honoring the Lord with the tithe, then you've invited a curse upon your budget, a curse upon your finances. That's what it says. If you've been here any amount of time, you've heard me share the story when God convicted me I wasn't tithing on our health insurance. For the next 9 months, our family was really sick, and we were spending hundreds of dollars. And I finally says, "God, what's wrong?" He says, "Remember that conversation we had about 9 months ago, but you're not tithing on your health insurance?" And I figured it up, and I want to save about $2,000 from what the tithe would have been over the health expenses I paid. You really do invite a curse. The devourer comes into your life when you don't trust God. Tithing is not a money issue, it's a trust issue. If you're saying, "You know what? I'll wait till I get enough money, then I'll tithe," because you think it's a money issue. No, it won't. Because as goods increase, he who eats them increases. You're just going to expand your appetite, and you still won't have room in your money for God. I challenge you, for the next 90 days, begin to give 10% of your paycheck, of what you get, and see if God doesn't provide for you. And you give the first fruits. Give that first. If you wait to the end of the month in your budget, you're not going to have anything left. When you set your budget up, set up the tithe. I have found there are times, I don't know how God does it, but God stretches the 90, and I've got more money at the end of the month when I used to have more month at the end of the month than I had the money. But that's the power of God. With God, all things are possible. We want you to live in freedom with joy and peace, living with margin, and then that way you're able to live on mission. Make room in your mind, in your minutes, and in your money, and begin to experience the presence of God. Pursue making room. Let's pray this morning. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your grace that has saved us. That same grace gives us the ability to live for you. So I pray you'd show us how to make room in our lives for all that you have in store for us. This morning, as you're here and those who are watching online, I first want to talk to those of you who are not followers of Jesus. You're not Christians. Earlier we said that it is the normal state of the human heart to try to build its identity around something besides God. We all search for something to give us a sense of worth, of specialness, a sense of purpose. But if we try to put anything in the middle of the place of what was originally made for God, it's going to be too small. Only God can fill that void in your life. That void comes from our sin. We've rejected God. All of us are sinners, and the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Not only does it separate us from God, but we deserve eternal punishment in hell. But there's good news. God loves us so much that he sent his son. He demonstrated his love. Jesus died on the cross for our sin. And so if you and I repent of our sin, We turn from sin and we turn to God and say, God, I need you to be in control of my life. I want to follow you. Deny myself, pick up my cross and follow you. I want your ways, your desires, your agenda to be mine. You can be forgiven. You can have a relationship with God and begin to live the life that God created you for. If you're here this morning and you know you're far from God, you're not right with God, and you need to turn control of your life over to Jesus Christ, whether you're in the house or watching online, would you just slip your hand up today? Just put your hand up and then you can put it back down. How many here would say, Craig, that's me. I need to get right with God. Thank you. I see that hand. Anyone else this morning? Anyone else today? Thank you. I see that hand. Anyone else? For those who are watching online, maybe you know God's speaking to your heart. He's drawing you. He's pulling you. You can sense that. I'd like you just to put your hand up wherever you're watching us this morning. Say, that's me. I need to be forgiven. I need to follow God with my life. Anyone else in the house? This is your moment. Don't wait. Don't delay. Make room in your life right now for God. Say, God, I'm laying myself down. My desire is I want to live for you. Anyone else, you put your hand up this morning and saying, I want to follow Jesus. I want to repent of my sin. I'm giving my life to Christ today. I'm going to say a prayer, and I would like all of us to repeat this prayer. No one praying alone. Lord God, I know I've sinned, and I'm far from you. I need forgiveness. Cleanse me of all I've done wrong. I surrender to you. Lead my life. I put you in charge. I will follow you. Thank you, God, for saving me and giving me life in Jesus. Amen. Can we celebrate with those who just made that decision to follow Jesus this morning? Amen. In a few moments, I'm going to share with you how you can grow in that relationship, because it is a relationship. But before I do, I want to talk to all of us now who are Christ followers about these three areas that we've been looking at as we've looked at making room in our life. Do you need to make room in your mind today? Do you need to be more self-forgetful, thinking of God first and then others and then yourself? Maybe God's talking to you about making room in your minutes. You need to slow down. You need the Sabbath. And still others, maybe God's speaking to you about making room in your money, that you need to start budgeting with margin or beginning to tithe. What's God saying to you today? If God's speaking to you about an area you need to make room so that He can increase in your life and you decrease, would you just put your hand up this morning? We're not going to ask you to come forward or anything, but just put your hand up saying, God's talking to me about areas I need to make room in my life. Just put them up this morning. I'm going to pray for you, Father God. I pray in these next few moments as we pause and the worship team sings, and you've spoken about these areas in our life, show us how to make room. Show us the things we need to prune. Show us how to budget. God, take away our fear. Lord, some are having mental arguments, mental gymnastics right now about, yeah, I know I should, but, yeah, I should. And they're rationalizing away why they can't. Jesus, help them to have trust today that with God, all things are possible. Nothing is impossible with God. Lord, draw us closer to you and help us to draw nearer to your presence and to make room. Amen.
You have been listening to the podcast of Radius Church in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please check us out at radiuschurch.live or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation.